Quick game for you. Firstly, it is this one. Which film am I? 1992 had Tom Cruise in it. You know, the one with the strong nose? Tom Cruise in it. He was a rookie Marine. He was a rookie, actually, defense lawyer. And you had Jack Nicholson. He was the tough guy, old school Marine. What is it? A Few Good Men. That's right. And in the interrogation, Tom Cruise gets so frustrated, he says, "I want the truth." And Jack Nicholson says, "You can't handle the truth." That's right. Well, 2 John is for people that want the truth and can handle it. So I'm glad we're looking at it. 2 John is about that. It's about the truth of about God's love and how we live our Christian life. Now, Chuck Swindoll. Does anyone know Chuck Swindoll? A few Chuck Swindoll fans. I didn't have anything of his and realised that his first name was Charles this week because someone gave me a book. And it's Chuck Charles Swindoll. I thought, does he have a brother? I haven't heard of that. Chuck Swindoll says this about this little note. He says this is one of the New Testament postcards because this is this little letter, right? And so at ABCH this year on John, I don't know if you realised, we've been having a year on John in 2018. So we looked at John's Gospel. We've had a couple of series in John's Gospel, Christmas and Easter. We touched on it as well, Easter and Christmas, we will. We've read through 1 John together. We've just looked at Revelation. And now we're at these 2 postcards at the end of the Bible as well. We move from Revelation overview mode and looking at big sections to this contained little postcard. Are you excited about that? And we move, and I have never preached from here. I've never heard anyone preach from 2 John. I don't know if you have. Maybe you have. It's probably the most underread or underpreached book. So I'm going to pray and we're going to have a look at it. Pray with me, please. Dear Lord, we thank you so much that you have spoken your word into our life. And we ask now in the heat of this day that we may hear what you have to say to us. Clear our minds and enable our bodies to listen to your word. We ask and pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm going to go with this outline that you have. This is the HCSB version, which you may have noticed was used last week as well. I want to start with the end, with joy. What's an Advent theme? And thinking about being face-to-face. Have a look at verse 12. He says, "Though I have many things to write you, I don't want to do so with paper and ink. Instead, I hope to be with you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete." He wants to work face to face. Did you catch it there? In the next postcard across, he says the same thing in verse 14. And this is more literally mouth to mouth, not resuscitation. Okay? He wants mouth to mouth speech is literally what it is. He wants to come to them. And this is a great idea for us to think about, firstly, face-to-face communication. It's a bit of a dying art in our generation because of lots of this, texts, and lots of emails. Face-to-face communication, an important thing. Important thing, and it shows you, if you have face-to-face communication, you can actually grasp the full joy of the whole moment, can't you? So if you're Skyped into, which you can be, into a wedding, or if you're FaceTimed into a baptism, yeah, you can be there in a way, but it's not like it is when you're there face-to-face, is it? There's a different element. There's an element that's missing if you're not there face-to-face. And there's real joy in being at a wedding. There's real joy at being face-to-face at a baptism. And our generation is losing that skill. So I want to encourage us in that to be a face-to-face church as well. That means we've got to join together face-to-face, right? And it means that we can take opportunities to actually have the joy of face-to-face fellowship. In Revelation 22, that last chapter we looked at last week, we're reminded that there we will see his face. Revelation 22. That's what we look forward to, the face-to-face fellowship. God with his people, Jesus with his followers. That is the hope that we have. In AD 90, that's half a century since Jesus had been face-to-face with the Apostle John. Before, this is about 1890, is just before he writes Revelation, unless you go for an earlier date for that. But he's probably doing that from Ephesus, one of the churches which gets mentioned in Revelation. And here we have this little postcard. So now back to the start and jump to the start, we see it's the elder who writes. Simply, that's the name that he puts to it, the author puts to it. In 1 John, in 3 John, and in the Gospel, we actually don't meet the name of John, and he doesn't give his name as the author. It's only in Revelation that he reveals it's him who's writing. It's kind of appropriate, isn't it? He reveals that it's I, John, he says. And so it's led some people to think, well, maybe this is a different person. Externally, so outside the Scriptures, there are evidence for that. In church history, if you're looking at that, there was a guy named Eusebius, and he writes John the Elder, and kind of makes it distinctive or different to John the Apostle. And so it led some people to believe that it's a different person. Eusebius, interestingly, we read the Nicene Creed, right? From 325 AD. After the Nicene Creed, Eusebius was actually put as a... he was tried at the council and condemned as a heretic for believing what is called Arianism. That is, he followed the teachings of Arius, which thought that there was one God. We'll go amen to that. But then he thought, well, Jesus can't fit into that because that's an extra person. So he didn't attribute the divinity of Jesus. So that was Arianism. There's just one God. So couldn't be true of that of Jesus. He couldn't enter into that. So there's some thought externally. But internally, if you look internally and you look at the Gospel, if you look at 1 John and if you look at Revelation, I think you can pretty strongly come to the point to see that 2 and 3 John are the Apostle John. And you can see that from the themes of love that flow through, the themes of truth, obedience. Antichrist is mentioned as well in 1 John. And you can see that this is John, the apostle of love. This is the one who says he's probably the youngest apostle, closest to Jesus, and refers to himself in the gospel as the one Jesus loved, the young one. And he's a brother of James, the fisherman from Galilee. And so I think you can establish this is from John. Secondly, it's to the elect lady. Now, some people think that that's specifically a lady and her children. I think it's the church that he's referring to there. And I think it for this reasons, because the church is referred to, like in Revelation, as the bride in the feminine, and in Revelation 19 and 21. And in the Old Testament, you'll hear about Israel as the kind of wife of God. And in Acts 16, you'll see people like Lydia who have church in her house. And so this may be a way of referring to someone in an ambiguous way, but remember what's going on in that time. In Revelation, there's lots of persecution going on. So maybe it's a way of being a little bit careful about who this postcard might fall into the hands of. A little bit like how we communicate with our mission partners, some of our mission partners who are in dangerous places. The children, well, that is the members, I believe. ABCH, we've been looking at members and being a member of Christ in this year, and how that membership plays out as a local expression of that. But in verse 1 you see here, he writes to her children, I love all of you in the truth. This is a little letter of love in truth. It's an encouragement, firstly. It's an encouragement to walk on in your Christian walk. But it's also a warning. A warning in love about holding to the truth, living by it, and truth teaching. So let's firstly look at that, walking in love and truth. This is from verse 1 to verse 6, basically catches that. And if I take you down to verse 4, he says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth and keeping with the commandments we have received from the Father. This idea of walking in the truth. Now, truth is embodied and it originated in Jesus, as he says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, thank you. And just over in the next postcard, in verse 4, it says it gives him great joy to hear people, walking in this truth. my children walking in truth gives him great joy. It is John's joy that people are walking with Jesus and walking in that truth. And I wonder, is that your joy? Is that one of the things that brings joy to your heart? Now, I know it'll bring heartache, and I've spoken to many of you here of children, your children, who aren't walking in the truth. And it gives you great heartache to see that. And I understand that. But doesn't it give you joy when you see others holding on to walking in the truth, walking with Jesus, walking in love as well, as we think of here? In verse 6, I'll take you down to verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to his command. And this is command, as you have heard it from the beginning, you must walk in love. Walking in love. Now again, love originated in God. In 1 John, twice in chapter 4, he says, God is love. And he says, this is love. And you may know this one from memory. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his one and only Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. The good news wrapped up in that verse. God's love for us. And here we're encouraged to walk in his love. Now, walking in those days was a big thing, right? We do a lot of driving our days, our daily drive. Daily walk was a routine, a thing that you did every day. And here it is, the walk with Jesus in the truth and walking with Jesus in love each day. It's a daily activity. It's a daily thing. So here I want to imply very quickly, I want you to do some face-to-face communication. Face-to-face communication with the person next to you, and how can you walk in truth and love? How can you do that? So I want you to talk face-to-face with someone next to you. Maybe you will share with them someone who has encouraged you as you've seen them walk in truth. But have a go at that question. Have a go at asking the person next to you, how can you walk in truth, or how can you walk in love? Go for it. You've got a couple of minutes to do that face-to-face. I'm just going to ask you to pause those conversations, and I do want you to get back to them if I interrupted something. And I'll give you a little bit more for some face-to-face communication. But I do want to say this, that walking in love, love is to actually obey. And now you've got to be careful as you say that when we have just had a focus on domestic or family violence. And let me say very clearly that coming out of that and in that context, only ever love someone, listen to the commandment, who has your best interest at heart. And let me say that love from others is never abusive, never overbearing, and is never oppressive if it's done in the way that Jesus calls us to love others. But love is to obey. It's a little bit like with my children. I used to have this rhyme. I think they think it was a rant, but it was a rhyme. And it was this. What's our job as parents? And they used to say our job is to love and look after. What's your job? Your job is to love and listen. And part of that listening was to do what we asked, to obey us. And a love language for our Lord is to listen to what he has to say. If we turn back one page, you'll see 1 John 5. In the letter 1 John 5, in verse 3, he says, this is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. They're actually a joy to follow if we're following in the right spirit and living by them. And so we're called to walk in love and walk in truth. But if I take us to the next part, which I just want to focus on, the second part of the letter is to watch the teaching. Now, interestingly, in Ephesus, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 4, he says this, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Interestingly, in the context of that, he says that don't get tossed around by every kind of teaching, but speak the truth in love. John writes to a community, and this is a matter of truth. He's saying, look out. There's something that I want to warn you of. He says, look out. There's false teaching about. The truth is, there's false teaching of that time, and the truth is, he wants to speak to them. He wants to love them, and the love of John leads him to warn them. Just like a parent warns their children of all sorts of dangers and all sorts of troubles that they can run into. The teaching of the time, this is kind of first century heresy, that spirit is good and flesh is bad. And if Jesus, it couldn't be both. And so there seemed to be some teaching that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh then. Teaching about he didn't come the first time or he's not coming the second time in the flesh is something what the teaching seems to be around. If you were to read the first chapter in John's Gospel, we see, and we're going to preach on this at Christmas Day, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Revelation at the end, 22, we have the risen, resurrected Jesus saying, I'm coming soon. He's coming in the flesh. But in 1 John, we see there's this teaching about him not. And it's in 1 John 2 and chapter 4, talk of the Antichrist there. And if you were to go back to read 1 John 2 and 1 John 4, you'll see that there were people from within who went out from them. They didn't really belong to them, it says. Chapter 2. Chapter 4 says, test the spirits because there's people who have gone out. Test the teaching. Have a look in verse 7. He says, many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Christ Jesus in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourself so that you don't lose what you have worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who does not remain in Christ's teaching but goes beyond it does not have God. The one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your home. And do not say welcome to him, for the one who says welcome to him shares in his evil works. And goes on to say the verse I read before. Here is a warning from John, and did you notice his application is pretty direct? What's his application for them? Don't let him in your house. Don't let him in your house. There's some direct application. He wants to apply the scriptures to us. I want to apply the scriptures to us as well. What does that mean? Does that mean we don't let a person into our house who doesn't believe the same thing we believe about Jesus' divinity? Maybe have a think about that. Think about it in John's context as he writes. John writes as there's people who are moving around and teaching these things. In the first century, to welcome people into your house was a very culturally appropriate thing to do. And it's countercultural not to welcome them, right? You actually look after a stranger almost better than you look after family, and that might appeal to you as you think about Christmas celebrations, but don't worry about that. He says to them, don't let them in. Because why? Because it gives them a platform in the house church or in the bigger gathering to share these mistruths about Jesus. So back to the thought, do I let the person in my house that doesn't let, when the JW comes to my door 2 weeks ago, do I let them into my house? Well, for me, I'm happy to do that. I'm comfortable with understanding the scriptures in Jesus. And I don't think it's giving them a platform to teach others. And I'm happy to speak the truth in love to them and share with them what I believe about Jesus. For you, it might be a good thing not to let them in if you're not feeling confident about that. But in context, it would be more like if we were to give them a platform or opportunity in our gathering to share some of these things or teach some of these mistruths, these false teaching. So face-to-face, back to it, just for a moment, I'll give you a chance. How can you watch your teaching? That's my question to you now, and I want you to share face-to-face with the people around you. How can you watch your teaching? Paul says to 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4, watch your life and your doctrine closely. How can you do that? Go face-to-face now. Have a few moments. Hey friends, it gives me such joy to see you talking about these things. It really brings joy to my heart, and I want to encourage you to keep those conversations going into our morning tea time when we hit it. But let me just wrap up here in this section to say watch out, and watch out for false teaching of our time. I want to point out two things, or two false teachings, which you may have seen or may be evident, and I want you to warn you about. I want you to be thoughtful of and to think and to be careful as you hear it. The first one is prosperity gospel teaching. That is that Jesus wants you to be rich. Basically, that's the message. And he wants to give you every material blessing now. And if that's the message that you hear from someone, yeah, they might talk about Jesus and him saving your life, but this thing becomes the emphasis that he wants you, and the focus is of you being wealthy and having everything that you should have now. Watch out for that teaching. That's called prosperity gospel teaching. Second one is second blessing teaching. And that is that there is a second blessing for you as a Christian. And it's evidenced in the Spirit coming upon you and speaking in tongues, and that you all should speak in tongues. And this, again, is what is called, this is called second blessing teaching. You may have heard that, or you may have. It's very demoralizing for young Christians if they hear this and they think, well, I'm not really a Christian. It can be very disorientating for them. But I want to encourage you and think about, too, there may be more that you know of or can think of in our times. But watch, and I want to encourage you to watch the gospel you share. It is a gospel of grace, grace alone. This is a gift from God. It is a gospel about trust, faith alone. Have faith alone in Jesus, not in any other thing. This is a gospel that the faith is in Jesus only. That's how you get saved. He's the one who will save you. And it's a gospel we find out in the scriptures alone. And keep coming back to them as you watch your life and your doctrine. So here's 2 John. It is a warning about your teaching, and it is an encouragement about your walk, walking in truth and love. And may God bless you as you endeavor to walk in that truth and walk in that love. As we do that and share that with the plateau and beyond, what are we sharing? We are sharing the love and the word, his truth, with the plateau and beyond. God bless you. Let me pray. Dear Lord, we ask that you'll spare us from such error. We know that we can fall into untruths. And so we ask, Lord, that we continue to come back to you, what you have to say to us, and the words that you have for us. And Father, we pray that we can be an encouragement to each other this day as we hold on to the truth that you have taught us, and as we walk in it, as we live it out, and as we live those lives, we pray and ask this by your grace and by your Spirit, and in the name of Jesus, amen.